chapter 20. And while you're turning there, just to let you know, Wednesday nights we started the book of Daniel, and we made it up to chapter 3. So we're going to get into chapter 3 in the book of Daniel this Wednesday night. Also, as far as the church is going, we're taking all the precautions we can, but we also see the need to meet as a body of Christ, as the Lord enables us to do that. So we're taking precautions, we're social distancing, we're giving you the option to wear a mask or not to wear a mask, we're sanitizing before service and after service, and we're asking those who are sick or who have been exposed possibly to stay home and wait till you know you're clear, and all those kind of things. But I'm glad that we're meeting as a church. We have youth meeting, we have children meeting, we have Zoom prayer on Thursday nights, we have women meeting on Monday night, not every Monday night, you can check the schedule on that. We have men meeting on Saturday. So we're doing church stuff. The church is people. The church is the people meeting together, and I'm so thankful that knowing that all the different things that are going on, that the church will never stop until we're taken up into heaven, and we look forward to that day. Amen? So, the book of Matthew, chapter 20. We're going to dig into this last part of chapter 20 this morning, and as we do that, something that we have to ask ourselves, and you may have already asked yourself this question a lot, especially in these times that we live in, sometimes it's very hard to know if we're actually seeing things correctly. How can there be so many different opinions and different ideas and different thoughts, even within the body of Christ? How can there be so many, and often many cases, polar opposite views about things, when as the body of Christ we all should have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should all be telling us basically the same thing? So even then, just with all the things going on in our culture and society, how do we know we're seeing things right? Have you ever asked yourself that? Am I seeing things right? Am I understanding things correctly? Am I able to perceive what's going on in the way that God would want me to do that? In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." And that word revelation means spiritual understanding. Where there's no spiritual understanding, when there's no spiritual vision, when we're not able to see things really the way that God sees them, then it says people cast off restraint. Another translation is where there is no vision, no ability to see things spiritually, then people perish. In Mark chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" So what that is saying is that it's possible to be able to see with our physical eye, to be able to hear with our physical ear, but are we really getting everything that's going on? And what that suggests is that maybe there's something going on that's not perceived by the eye. Maybe there's something going on that's not perceived by the ear. So this morning I want to talk about how not to be blind in a dark world. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says this. It says, verse 21, "Hear this now, O foolish people. Without understanding, who have eyes to see not, and who have ears to hear not." Same kind of idea. And then in Ephesians 6, it says, "We do not wrestle," verse 12, "we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against," get this, "spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So what is that suggesting? You see this theme going on, that there's more going on that actually meets the eye. And this is what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. His disciples that were so fixated on only the material, on only what could be perceived in this world through our five senses, Jesus was shifting them into a more important and a more realistic understanding, and that is the understanding that there's a whole nother world operating in the spiritual realm. You may recall in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha was getting clued in the spiritual world, clued in by God what the king of Syria was doing. So he would know where the king of Syria was going, where he was going to attack, how he was going to do those attacks. And so the king of Syria is like, what's going on? Do we have a traitor in our midst? Because he was just seeing things in a fleshly, worldly realm. And so the children of Israel go down to a place called Dotham. And they're there, and the Syrian king is trying to take care of Elisha, trying to eliminate him. And so it's at night, and the Syrian army is surrounding the children of Israel. And one of the servants of Elisha, he sees all these enemies all in the mountains all around, and he's afraid. And he goes to Elisha, and he says, hey, look what's going on. What are we going to do? And in 2 Kings 6, chapter 16, Elisha answered, he said, do not fear. So why would he say that? He knew something that his servant didn't he? How do we not fear? It's because we know something that may not be perceivable to the eye, to the ear, to the touch, to the human senses. He says, do not fear. Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, and here's a prayer I want us to consider for our lost friends and loved ones, and even for our not lost and loved ones, maybe even you that have trouble living in fear because of what you're seeing, because of what you're hearing. And so Elisha prayed, he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Can we pray that for our friends and loved ones? Can we pray that for ourselves? That, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What did he see? He saw, behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, strike this people with blindness. And with blindness, the Lord struck them according to the word of Elisha. So isn't it amazing? So we get this idea, this understanding spiritually, and this is what Jesus is trying to bring out with the disciples, that there's something that they are to perceive that the disciples as of yet have not perceived, and because they have not perceived, they've been making a lot of mistakes. Why are they making a lot of mistakes? Because if we're seeing things only with our eyes, and we're only hearing things with our ears, then what's happening is we're in darkness. It's hard to see when you're in darkness, right? So that's why in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, speaking about Jesus, of course. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, When he came into darkness as the light of men. And it says, and the light shines in darkness. So what is he saying? He's saying this world is in darkness. And you may say, well, the sun came up this morning. I see these lights. Do you get what's happening? Do you see how Jesus is trying to shift us as he's trying to shift his disciples to understand, are we really seeing the things of the Spirit in the spiritual realm? And so he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him, or it, the light. And then it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's amazing. So John is saying, hey, I'm not the light. I'm in darkness just like you guys, but I'm pointing to the light. The light has come. And the only way to see correctly in a dark world is to truly see Jesus and not be blinded by the things of this world. And so the disciples, they were saying things like, Jesus, I want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. I want to be great in this world. They weren't seeing correctly. Peter would say, Jesus, I don't want you to go to the cross and die. And Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful only of the things of this world. But do you see what happens? If we don't have spiritual understanding, spiritual insight, what happens is we're walking in darkness, trying to understand the darkness through dark means. And that'll never happen. Remember Paul, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. What happened? He saw the Lord. His whole life changed when he saw the Lord. You may remember Mary when she was all depressed and discouraged because Jesus died. And her thinking was only in the earth. It wasn't bigger. She wasn't able to understand that Jesus continually talked about he would die and what? Raise again. But she was so focused on death, on the darkness, that she was right in front of the resurrected Jesus and she couldn't see him. And then he spoke. And he said, Mary. And that's where when she perceived. A lot of times it's when Jesus says our name that we realize this is Jesus, that our eyes are open. So in our text this morning, this is what I want to look at. How can we not be blind in a dark world? How do we know that the things that we're being told, are we able to discern if they're from God or if they're not? And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in our text. Look at verse 29. Let's get into it. So now remember, Jesus is just a few days away. In fact, the next chapter is his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So Palm Sunday, we call it. So this is how close we are to Jesus dying on the cross and raising for our sins. So it says in verse 29, it says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So he's moving from the Galilee towards Jerusalem to be there for Palm Sunday and ultimately to be the Passover lamb. So many people in the surrounding area of Jerusalem and in Israel, they would come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this is what Jesus is doing. And he has a bunch of people with him because he's been doing a lot of really amazing things. And people's eyes are starting to be open to truth and reality, but there's still a lot of questions. about who is he, and is he the Messiah, is he not? And his disciples are thinking, if he is the Messiah, I want to be really set up well when he sets up his kingdom on earth. They couldn't see beyond that. And so as they're moving in verse 30, it says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out. So if we're going to be people who are not going to be blind in dark times, here's the first thing that we have to understand, like these two blind men. We have to recognize our own condition. They recognize their condition as being blind. They couldn't see. That was the dominant feeling of their heart. That was the dominant thought in their heart. We can't see. And because we can't see, they were constantly aware of their inability to perceive things like other people. But yet, they were in a better position because of their worldly handicap to perceive the things of the spiritual realm. Their condition, probably, based on the wording and based on this account in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, was something that happened to them and not something that they were born with. And it was very common in those days to have blindness due to a venereal disease, whether you contracted that yourself or whether you contracted that through birth and going through the birth canal of your mother who had that. Either way, the fact is that most likely they were blind and had become blind. Most likely that they were in this condition realizing that nothing, there's no fix for this, there's no surgery, there was no medicine. But there's one person that can fix their problem. And it's almost as if they had this one shot, right? Because Jesus was passing by and they had this one shot. And they had heard that Jesus had been doing many miracles. So they felt like that maybe this could actually happen. Jesus was very liberal in his healing people. And he healed all sorts of people, even blind people. And so they had faith that he not only could, but actually would. But here's the thing. And here's where many, many people fail to actually receive spiritual sight. It's because they truly don't understand their condition before the Lord. If they truly don't understand the level and the depth of their sin. And it's natural for a sinner to resist any idea of their own total depravity before the Lord. People will fight in their flesh tooth and nail to avoid this understanding that spiritually you are completely 100% spiritually blind and can do absolutely completely nothing to change that in and of yourself. And so we see so many philosophies of the world. We see so many ideologies geared towards avoiding this fact of the total depravity of the human heart. And when you begin to share the gospel with somebody and share these things, there's going to be an immediate reaction of defensiveness. Why do we become defensive? We want to avoid that we might not be good enough. We want to avoid, it strikes a chord, hits a nerve. When we come to this reality of our condition before the Lord. And so sometimes we will maybe admit that, yeah, I'm not a complete perfect person. Nobody is. Have you ever heard that? You may have said that before. I'm not a perfect person. And everybody around is going, well, yeah, that's obvious. So we say, but see, when we say things like that, we're minimizing. I'm not a perfect person. Nobody is, but that sort of thing. And we can begin to shift and blame things, right? In the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, the very first thing, there is blame going on. There is this idea, well, I'm the way I am because of God. I'm the way I am because of the woman. I am the way I am because of the snake or the serpent, whatever it was. But see, we start to do that. And when we do that, we're trying to save ourselves. We're trying to preserve ourselves. We're trying to avoid this understanding of our complete desperation and need for God. But do you see what's so dangerous about this? And do you see how the world is kind of set up to keep us going, to think that we're not that bad and that mankind is good and mankind can achieve and mankind can attain. And anytime mankind is left to himself, all we get is utter chaos. That's why we have to have laws and rules and government, because man cannot govern himself. But this blindness to our own blindness is the worst possible condition that we can be in. So not knowing we're blind. So these two blind men, if they were just to think, well, I can see. Don't tell me I can't see. Who are you to tell me I can't see? But see, they didn't do that. It's obvious that they knew there's no hope without Jesus. They understood their condition, but Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he puts it like this. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So Paul is saying when we don't know Christ and we're blind, he's saying not only are we blind, but our thinking is all messed up. And our thinking is so messed up, he describes it as futile. So what if we're blind and we can't see and we're in darkness? And then we try to find dark sources to try to bring us about something that will make us see better. That's what philosophy is all about. That's what much of psychology is about. It's about human means and efforts to try to get somebody out of darkness and into the light. And so when we see what's going on, we understand what's going on, like these people, when we understand our own condition where our mind is futile, in verse 18 it says, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, get this, of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So there's this progression. And notice, spiritual sight, spiritual seeing is a matter of the heart. And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. In a heart that is continually resisting the light of the world, is a heart that continues to walk in darkness. And because of our own depravity, of our thoughts, of our heart, of our mind, because of our own blindness, because of our own deadness and our trespasses of sin, because of our own rebellion of our heart, we become defensive. We look for worldly solutions to cure us, to fix us. And the gospel can be very offensive to us. But to those who believe, what? It's the power of God unto salvation. So it all comes down to our heart, to recognizing our true condition. Now, we can apply that even then as believers. So trying to understand our world that we live in. How can we have understanding? How can we see things correctly? It's to first not lean on our own human wisdom, and it's not to run to worldly sources. But as a believer, one, you have the Holy Spirit. Two, you have the Word of God. So that will inform us. And that will bring the light to our situation. But look what he says next. Point number two is, in order for us to see correctly and recognizing our own condition, when we recognize our own condition, that should bring about a great, great humility. Right? So the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if we're trying to decipher, one, our own condition before man and before God in this world through merely finite human means, it's because the lack of humility in surrendering to God. So our heart's going to be resistant to surrender to God. And so the world provides all these places and things and alternatives to resisting God. And that's why the Bible says that by their wisdom, they became fools. So when we resist God, it's because an unwillingness to bow our knee before God. It's this inherent idea of our flesh that in and of ourselves, that we are somehow sufficient in and of ourselves. But man, when we come to a real realization of how powerless we are in and of ourselves to do anything spiritual, right? Some, we can do some things physically, right? Sometimes we make that mistake. Like, I can achieve things, I can do some good things, I can bring my neighbor some tomatoes, I could, you know, make a meal for somebody, and then we feel like, well, I'm doing good things. And we'll say, well, I'm a good person. And sometimes we make mistake that, yeah, we can do some common good things. But whatever, if we don't do it for the glory of God, it's evil. The motive behind it. And so even when we do good things in our flesh, we'll have a tendency to prop up our flesh even more. So the key is in this, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is being poor in spirit. Is being broken to ourselves, to our inabilities, to our inadequacies, to how completely inadequate that we are in the spiritual things. So don't get those things mixed up. So spiritually completely bankrupt, completely empty. But notice what they say in the next section of this verse. The end of 30, he says, or they say, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So that was their whole prayer. I mean, their prayer was just basically crying out to God to have mercy on them. And notice they use a messianic term. So that they're identifying Jesus as the Messiah when they say, "O Lord, Son of David." That's a messianic term. So they're recognizing him for who he was. And as they're recognizing him for who he was, then it makes sense. It's only reasonable that then they would fall underneath who he was. Because if he is truly who the Bible says, simplest way to put it is he's the creator and we're the creation. So if that be the case, then it's easy to come underneath him. It's easy to put ourselves below him. But in our fallen state, that's not our fallen nature. Our fallen nature is either to usurp his authority, to rebel against his authority, and to put ourselves either at an equal level with his authority, or pretend he has no authority at all. So what we do when we do that, and this is what humanism is, this is we put ourselves as God. We make ourselves a God. But these two blind men, because they knew their condition, they knew how desperate they were, they knew that there wasn't any other answer for them, their prayer was, "Have mercy on me." Now, why would they say that? See, if they're saying, "Have mercy on me," basically they're saying, "Don't give me what I deserve." In their wording, they're understanding that they deserved their condition. They weren't thinking in any way, shape, or form that they were entitled to a healing, that God had to heal them. They didn't feel like they were in control of the situation, bossing Jesus around whatsoever. But they pleaded for him not to give them what they deserve. That's what mercy is. And then as they're asking for mercy, then they're recognizing his authority and his deity and his capability and his willingness as the Son of God to heal them. So this is humility. What happens when, one, we reject God for salvation, for the washing of our sins, the real answer to that is the lack of humility. It's pride. It's pride raising itself up against God. But see, as believers then, the second thing is the way that the body of Christ often gets so divided and so differentiating on different issues, in most cases, comes down to pride. If we are going to have spiritual understanding, it is the Spirit of God that gives us that spiritual understanding. When we mix ourselves into that, we're going to have a skewed spiritual understanding. We're going to see men walking as trees, so to speak. Things can get blurry. Things can get hard to discern. And so we have to come back when we're asking God for wisdom, for understanding, for insight. We have to completely take ourselves out of the picture. And that's hard to do. Especially when we get emotionally connected to an issue. That's why sometimes it's better to have a good, godly friend or group of friends that's not emotionally involved in a situation that we can go to for wisdom and guidance. Because our emotions, we get wrapped up in our emotions are from ourself, our flesh. So it makes it hard to see things clearly. And sometimes our friends and people around us are going, what are they thinking? And then when we're emotionally attached to something, then we're thinking, what are they thinking? But see, we always then, when we're in those places, in this condition, and in our world where everything is so crazy and there's so many things being thrown at us, we have to come back to just utter humility. We have to pray that we don't inject our ideas or our feelings into a situation, but yet we say, Lord, give me your mind. Lord, give me your understanding. Give me your wisdom. And you know what? In the book of James, it says, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. If we truly want wisdom pertaining to a situation. But see, when we're not humble, what we do is we go start to read a whole bunch of books instead of the Bible. We start to listen to a whole bunch of podcasts, a whole bunch of YouTube videos, a whole bunch of things, and we're getting all these sources being pulled in, and we don't even know where a lot of those people are in their walks with God. We don't know where they're coming maybe from. But the Bible says that we all have the Holy Spirit ourselves. And so we ourselves can, with the Holy Spirit, as believers, go to His Word, and it is absolutely amazing how if we will do that, that the Word of God will begin to inform us, guide us, and lead us into light. But that takes humility, saying, the answer is not in myself, it's not in the world, it's not in some so-called guru, the answer is in God's Word. So then the question is, do we really believe God's word is sufficient for every situation? Many Christians in our world, in our time, they're just adding the word into all these other things, creating much confusion and much chaos that doesn't have to be. So they cried out, have mercy on me, on us, O son of David. Look what he says in verse 31. So the multitude, they're warning them that they should keep quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So all the people around, they're like, guys, come on, that's embarrassing. Shh, keep it down. But their understanding of their own condition and their own humility only left them with this one desire, and that was to be healed by Jesus. They had to get his attention. They had to cry out. They had to pray for nothing else. They didn't have a laundry list of things to pray for. They just wanted to see. If you're taking notes, the third point is don't listen to all the noise. If you're going to see clearly, do not listen to all the noise. Our world is set up to distract us from the things of God. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, and that word confess means to think the same as. When God becomes important to us, when He begins to touch our heart, when we begin to see that we have nothing to offer God, but yet we can cry out for mercy in humility, then what happens is, oftentimes, all these distractions come in. All these noises, all these voices, all these philosophies. And John says, think the same as God about your sin. Don't candy coat it. Don't call it another name. Don't try to make yourself feel better about it. And here's the thing. If we think the same as God about our sin, the only solution is to repent. And this is what's happening in our culture. People in their sin, in many cases in the church, are not being told to think the same about their sin as God thinks about it. But they're now being told that God loves you regardless of your sin, and you don't have to change anything. Just keep doing the same thing in your sin. And when we do that, we're not thinking the same about our sin as God is. We have to think the same. What does God think about our sin? He thinks our sin is so bad that he was willing to die for it. So when we don't think our sin is that bad, and we even think it doesn't matter, and when we live in a culture where Christianity is being tainted and attempted to be changed to become more worldly and more like the world, when Jesus said, if you love the world, you hate me. And so all this noise and all these things coming in, and John is saying, think the same about your sin. Your sin must be repented of. Not coddled, not accepted, not blamed on somebody else. The soul that sins shall die, the Bible says. So he says, if you confess, if you think the same about your sins, here's the great part. You say, wow, is that all you talk about at this church? No. The great part is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's what it's all about. But how can we have our sins forgiven if we call something that God says is a sin, we call it not a sin? Do you see how the gospel is being undermined? Do you see how maniacal and Trojan horse-ish this is, where Satan is trying to come in the church with a different gospel? A different gospel that says you don't have to repent. A different gospel that would say that Jesus loves you just the way you are, which in a sense it is, but he loves you, and he says, go and sin no more. This is a dangerous, dangerous disease that's going on in the church. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The church has to understand their own condition before God to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and then walk in the newness of life. Walk as new creations in Christ. Look at verse 32. So Jesus, he stood still. They got his attention. And I think it's very important to be persisting if we truly understand our need for God, to just keep persisting in that. And Jesus stood and he called them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What if Jesus said that to you? What do you want me to do for you? I think this was a test. I think this was a challenge. Did they really understand what their real need was? Do we really understand what our real need is? Are our prayers filled with the desire to understand what God's will is? Or are our prayers filled with the desire to exercise our own will and ask God to join in? This is when the understanding of the things of God becomes so powerful to us. If He truly is this sovereign creator ruling and reigning over the universe, who gladly accepts the sinner who comes to Him pleading for mercy and gives that sinner new life and new understanding, a new home, new revelation, sins forgiven, the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him. Then do we really understand our true need is the need to see God's will? We need that. That's what we need. We need to see God's will. You know, the same question was proposed to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask whatever I shall give you. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart.'" That's what he asked for. God said to Solomon, "You can have anything you want." Think it was a test, don't you? You can have anything you want. And he prayed for really what translates to a hearing heart. That's what we need today. We need to hear not all the news stations that run cycles every hour of the same news constantly, not what people say on social media. We need a hearing heart to hear what the Lord says to us. We got to watch these traps that are set for us in the world. And God actually makes it pretty simple. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you need wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you." But the question is, do we really want God's wisdom? Or do we really want our thing, our understanding, our way, and we're asking God just to come alongside that? That's not going to happen. So James, in James 4:2, addresses this issue. And he says, where do wars come from? And fights come from? It's a good question, right? Don't we have a lot of people trying to figure all those things out right now? Trying to solve all these problems and figure everything out. Has that ever happened in the history of man since the fall? Never happened. Zero. Zero times. So, but see, the Bible is so amazing because we see all these things on the surface. And God is saying, hey, where do all these things come from? And he says, do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? What he's saying is the reason there's wars and fights and problems and all these things going on is because of every person's own sin nature. And the failure to realize our own sin nature and repent from it and receive salvation in the Lord. And then we have a new nature. And our new nature is a nature that hungers and thirsts for God and doesn't lust after our own flesh and the things of the world. So get this. He says, where do fights and wars come from? They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. Then he says, you lust or you want and you don't have. So what does that make you want to do? You see people, countries, cities, neighborhoods, you see what they have and you want it. You lust and you don't have. So what does that do? It fuels anger and jealousy and desire to fulfill your fleshly desires. And he says, you murder and covet and you can't get it. You can't get what you want. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You say, okay, then I'll ask. I'm going to pray that I can have what Bob has. I'm going to pray that I could drive what Bob drives and have, you know, that sort of thing. I want that. And he says, well, yeah, you're asking for that, but you don't get it because you're asking amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And what he's saying is, that's not the way we pray. We don't pray that, you know, God's a cosmic genie in the sky and, Lord, I'm coveting, so give me all the stuff I'm coveting. And then when we don't get it, we say, well, now I'm angry. Now I have to do something about my coveting. So in verse 4, he actually describes that attitude, and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that's pretty much everything that Jesus is bringing this understanding of his healing with the blind man down to. And get this, remember, he's trying to get his disciples to understand what he's talking about, because they would be the ones that carry this message forward after the cross and after the resurrection. So he's healing these blind men. He's anchoring in their understanding what the gospel is, what the kingdom of heaven is, and the fact that this is a spiritual kingdom. And I want your eyes to be open to the things that are really going on. And here's the last part. And I love this. Four words, and they followed him. And that says all you need to know. And they followed him. See, sometimes we ask, Lord, how come I'm not hearing from you? Well, maybe because you're asking amiss, possibly. Maybe you're not surrendered to God's will. Maybe you're not understanding that God's will is better than your own will, and he has a better plan than your own plan. You say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to pray, Lord, your will be done, and I'm going to be okay with a yes or a no, but as long as it's your will, I'm going to be okay with it. Because, Lord, you're enough, and you're good, and I'm not good, and I love your goodness, and I thank you, Lord. And we become thankful. We become so thankful that now our eyes are open. And what happens when our eyes are open, truly open? We want to follow him. We don't want to follow the world anymore. When our eyes are truly open, we have a desire to follow Jesus. And so now these two blind guys are following him. And the key is, we can never truly see until we are truly following the Lord. Otherwise, we'll still be walking in darkness. So now we're following the light, right? And then now we're following Jesus, so we're walking in the light. And as we keep following him, we're going to keep being in the light. But if we just have a superficial type of faith, if we haven't surrendered our will to the Lord, if we're bringing a lot of resources into trying to understand things and instead of understanding the Lord himself, when we follow him, we'll be walking in the light. We'll understand things from a real perspective, from a heavenly perspective, from the perspective of the true light of Jesus Christ. So it all comes down to, this is where Jesus is getting all this to come to its target, and it's to follow him. Not like the rich young ruler had all these qualifications and then at the end he said, forget about it. Not like the guy who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And they said, well, actually, I'm going to go bury my father first, which means his father wasn't dead. I'm not going to follow you until I feel like it. And Jesus said, whoever puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of me. And that's why we get so blind. That's why we get so confused. And there's so many traps that are being set for us, especially as Christians. And so just as we finish today, just understand if we follow Jesus and his will, that we will not be taken captive by all winds of doctrine. We will see clearly what's going on. We will truly have eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And then we can be truly effective in this world as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning and my brothers and sisters listening online. I just pray that you'd bless them with insight, with wisdom, with understanding about how we are to live our life right now in this world, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, just your Holy Spirit would come upon us, refresh us, renew us, revive us, and that you would use our life in this world in a way that brings glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right, let's all stand. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.